Well, good morning, church. So good to be with all of you today. As we come together this particular day and we gather up, this is part of what God commands us to do. As we're gathering up in our living rooms, gathering up in this room, gathering up all over our community, throughout this particular day, that fulfills a command of God. It says, do not neglect gathering together around the Word of God and around the opportunity to worship, to be reminded and to remind one another of the gospel, the redemptive work of God, so that you would be stirred up or spurred on toward love and good deeds. And all of this in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 comes out of this idea that the author says, hold fast to the confession of faith, right? Because the circumstances of our world will constantly, consistently, and always, without exception, try and erode the truths of the gospel and erode the truths of the redemptive story of God so that we would forget the gospel and start being tossed to and fro by the circumstances. You guys know those water parks that you go to when they have one of those rides? I think it's called the toilet bowl at several parks. You know what I'm talking about here? You go down like a little part of a water slide, and then you come into this giant bowl. And then you literally just move from side to side in the bowl, swinging around and around. And in the middle of the bowl, there's a dark hole that you're inevitably going to go down, right? And then when you go down the hole, it spits you out into a pool of water. Can you imagine if the toilet bowl ride changed just ever so slightly, and as you went down the dark hole at the end of being tossed to and fro, there were three options. You could get spit into a pool with great white sharks, or you could get spit into a pool with giant crocodiles and alligators, or you could get spit into a pool with nothing but water. But you didn't know which one it was going to be. And it was just like random. The little machine would just turn and go, this one this time. So these people were eaten by sharks, these people were eaten by alligators, and these people got to ride again. Yeah, you caught that for a second, didn't you? Doesn't that feel like what the world's like right now? Like you've just gone down a water slide you didn't pick, and now you're in a toilet bowl, like, tossed back and forth, because we don't report news anymore. We report opinions as news, right? I mean, that's what social media does. So depending on where you land, you pull an article from someone, because there's so many people writing articles, you can find an article on anything, and they'll put news on the top of it so that it feels real. And then it just gets thrown out there. So we are constantly, I mean, if you watch a news feed now of any kind, you literally, minute by minute, will read something that will swing your opinion from one side to the other. And honestly, I don't even know what to think anymore when it comes to the realities of the world in which we live, right? I don't even know what to believe anymore. We are in a toilet bowl, heading down a dark tunnel into a pool of water that may or may not be deadly. That's how it feels. Thankfully, by God's grace, this has been true of our world throughout human history after the fall of man. Now you say, what? Thankfully, that's not thankfully, that's terrible. No, it's not terrible, and here's why. Because God bothered to reveal to us the reality of the world we live in, and he bothered to reveal to us his redemption of our story, and he bothered to reveal to us how we are to enter into this world and how we are to live in it despite that reality, so that we are not a people tossed to and fro by the circumstances of the world and the opinions of the world and the passions of our own desires. We don't have to be those people, though the world will not change much. The circumstances will remain difficult. We are in the book of Ephesians, a letter Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. and the surrounding churches as sort of a letter to go to that whole region where the church in Ephesus had influence. And in this letter, remember that he's writing this letter just a few years before the great persecution will occur with Nero going crazy and burning Rome to the ground and blaming the Christians. The church is going to go through perhaps its most challenging encounters of the circumstances of the world. If ever there was a time where circumstances would erode the gospel, would dare to say, the gospel is not powerful, God is not powerful, this will not work, they were going to walk into it. And he's writing this letter and others to prepare the church for the encounters that we will face so that we can walk into them in a manner worthy of the gospel with great confidence in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, he's traveled through the gospel in the first three chapters, and then in chapter 3, as he was traveling through the gospel, remember, he reminded us that the purpose of his body, the church, you and I, those belonging to Jesus, all of us gathered, our purpose now is to take what he has given us, both in the redemption we have received from him and the empowerment we have by him and his spirit and the gifts he's given us, to walk into the world redemptively, to be redemptive with one another, to show the world what it's like to belong to Jesus together, and to redeem the unredeemed spaces of this world. So he very clearly goes, this thing called the church, my people, I am going to show the world, I am going to show the universe my manifold wisdom and power through what I do in and through the church. How many of you guys are excited to be part of that kind of adventure? Like, I am. I read that and I'm like, I want in on that. And God's like, you in? You in? Because you're the church. So that's what I'm going to do with you. And then he goes, okay, so here's how it's going to roll. First of all, understand this, church. You need to fight to be one, because unity under Christ, despite differing opinions, is going to be the first way that the world will know that we belong to one, right? That we don't belong to 20. And that we don't fight internally with these world realities, because we are settled on our clarity of the gospel. We are unified. So this great call to unity. And then he lays out in Ephesians 4, after the call of unity, the blueprint for unity. Because God is one, though he exists in diversity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Because we are one, because the body is one, because there's one gospel, and there's one church, and there's one spirit, and that's why, because you have reason. And then, of course, he comes out of that. And last week, we stepped into the space where he's like, now remember, just in case you look at the magnitude of the storm coming, which, by the way, it's only a tropical storm now, the actual one coming. But when you look at the magnitude of the massive storm of circumstances in which you find yourself, understand this and understand it clearly, that I, Jesus Christ, have already secured victory over sin and death and its ultimate end of destruction. So when you with me, you are safe, even when the circumstances of the world are not safe. And that's where we came to. That's where we landed last week. Now, what he's going to do is, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to shift into a very practical space and start saying, Okay, how are we going to go do this? I mean, that all sounds amazing, but how do we actually walk out of here and week after week, day in and day out, how do we actually come together and affect this unity, and then out of that unity, affect redemption in the circumstances of the world around us? How are we going to pull this off? And he goes, man, let me show you what this is going to look like. So grab your Bibles. And let's turn together to the book of Ephesians. If you have a Bible or a smart device, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to be in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, in your living rooms, grab your Bibles, grab your smart devices. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And let's turn there together and let's do this. Okay, so we just came out of that Christ ascended, descended, ascended, rose from the dead, effected victory, brought the spoils of war back, gifted men and women and his people with gifts so that they can be a part of the story. We're so excited. And then he says this in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So Paul now shifts ever so slightly from this larger declaration that his people, the body of Christ, has been gifted by the Holy Spirit with gifts so that we can, in unity together, affect those gifts for the building up of the body so that the world would see what it's like to belong to Jesus. And then that built up and strengthened body in unity entering into the world. And instead of being eroded by the world, we erode death and darkness in the world. Okay, so he has already said to us, this is how it plays. Now he narrows the focus onto a particular set of these gifts. He says, so the church has been given, within these gifts the church has, there's a particular set of gifts that have a particular purpose that is applicable to the general context that I'm talking about right now, Paul says. I'm talking about the unity of the church. I'm talking about our redemptive active work to carry the kingdom of God into the world. And of the gifts given, here's a set that particularly pertains to this. Now, this little set of five different gifts, lots has been written about these. Lots has been said about these. And I will be honest with you that in many of the contexts that you will typically read about these set of five gifts or these five particular positions within the church, it typically, either accidentally or very much on purpose, elevates these five offices, these five gifts, these five groupings of people to a space above the rest of the people in the church, right? So very often, unfortunately, in unhealthy church spaces, this is used by the people that are on the stage that have these gifts to say, you all ought to honor me. Now, I don't know that they'll ever say it quite that way. I'm special. They'll say it more like, the anointed ones, like me, should be greatly honored. So we take these gifts and we say, oh, there it is, man, the apostles, whoo, wouldn't you want to be one of those? Or the prophets, whoo, or the shepherds, or the teachers, whoo, or the evangelists. And we're never quite sure what to do with the evangelists because they don't feel quite as special in this little grouping, right? And you're like, they seem nice. I've read so much on this, seen so much on this, where in the end, when it's all said and done, what gets elevated, what gets glorified, what gets shifted into a unique position are the five gifts or the people that have these five gifts. Let me just be abundantly clear with you for a second. God does not share his glory with anyone. God is not about the business of glorifying any one of you or I. God is going to be glorified by us collectively and by us individually. And so God is abundantly clear in Scripture that all of us who belong to Jesus have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he has gifted each of us with a unique gifting so that we can play our important part in the great work of bringing the body into unity, building her up, and having her walk into the world and redeem unredeemed spaces. So there is no more importance in gifting like apostleship or evangelism or the prophetic gifting, teaching or shepherding, than there is in any one of the other gifts listed throughout Scripture. So why would Paul then bring this particular set to bear here? The apostolic gifting That gifting where it's sort of the entrepreneurs of the church, right? Let's go find new territory that hasn't been charged into and charge into it. Let's go plant some churches. Let's go start some ministries. Where's the most terrible place on the planet? Let's go there. That's the apostles, right? We're taking the kingdom of God because we have it, and we're going to go, and we're going to take it further. We're going to expand it. That's what apostles do. They take the gospel, and they move the gospel into new territory. And the prophets take the word of God and take this by the Spirit of God, and they declare the gospel with profound beauty and new revelation of the clarity and understanding of what this gospel is. We see beautifully the redemptive work of Jesus through the prophetic gifting. And the evangelists, they proclaim the gospel. As the apostles move into new territory with the gospel, the evangelists proclaim them. The prophets bring beauty and vision and clarity to them. And then the shepherds and the teachers explain the gospel. And when we look at this grouping of people, when you look at all of the other gifts that are shared and given throughout the rest of the New Testament, here's what you find. These particular five gifts are unique insofar as their primary purpose is the proclamation of the gospel and the explaining of the gospel. They proclaim and they explain the gospel. The redemptive work of Jesus. That's what they do. Do other gifts also play a role in that? Yes, absolutely. Should we all proclaim and explain the gospel? Yes, but that's not about gifting. That's just about being a believer in Jesus, right? But what he's saying is, folks, church, listen. There's a grouping of gifts that was given you, like all the gifts given you for other reasons, this one was given for this reason. To proclaim and explain the redemptive work of Jesus to you. Why is it so important that the gospel is not just proclaimed, but also explained, explored, dug into deeper and deeper and deeper, greater and greater clarity of the gospel, more and more passion for the gospel, for the redemptive work of God, and for the glory of Him and His kingdom? Why is that so important? Because what will ultimately bring about our unity and what will ultimately bring about our stability and what will ultimately bring about our missional mindset is not a group of people, it is a clarity of the gospel. Our answer is not people to teach us, it's the gospel embedded deeply in our souls. And when we are driven by, informed by, and stand on God and His redemptive work, we will not be in the toilet bowl, no matter how toilet bowlish our circumstances are. So what he's saying is, church, listen up. I have given you a group of people gifted in a particular way to proclaim and explain the gospel. And when they proclaim and explain the gospel, when they drive you to take new territory, when they bring about new vision and clarity of Scripture, when they bring about explanation and teaching, when they declare the simplicity of the gospel as evangelists tend to do, when they shepherd you, in other words, they gather you up and they pour into you and they equip you, here's what's happening. They will be equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So, who is it that does the work of ministry? You in your living room, please help us out here, because nobody here is talking, okay? Who is it that does the work of the ministry? Who is it? The church, the saints, the people of God. It is not the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, and the shepherds. They are part of the saints, so they do the work of the ministry, but they are not exclusively set aside for the work of the ministry. They are part of the saints, part of the church, who together collectively does the work of the ministry. So when we are equipped by a clarity of the gospel, and we are equipped to go out with our gifting and affected for the building up of the body so that the body can go redeem the world on behalf of Jesus who is redeeming the world through us, then we begin to look like what the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and 4 has been laying out for us. He's saying, you want to look like that? Then let these people bring about clarity of the gospel, bring about the declaration, proclamation, explaining of the gospel. And as you know and understand the gospel, you will be equipped as saints to do the work of the ministry. Now look at this. To do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. This is fascinating, isn't it? Because typically when we think of the work of the ministry, our first thought of doing ministry work is to get us to go out into the world and expand the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel to those around us in our workplaces, in our social networks, in our neighborhoods, in our city, and around our country and the world, right? That we do that. But here's what he's saying. Remember, the work of the gospel is twofold in as it relates to the clarity the world will have of Jesus, right? It's twofold. The people will know who Jesus is when they look at who? Us and how we function. And the people will know who Jesus is when we go and tell them and serve them and love them and change the unredeemed spaces. So they will know in two ways, by the way they watch what we do when we're together and by the what we do with them when we go to them. So we often just think about the going, so we ignore the work in here. But every time you deal with the gifts given by the Holy Spirit, it comes back down to these are for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, if we take that and say, all God is concerned with is our well-being as his people, and so we need to be inwardly focused, thinking only about our little church and its security, and work together to serve in the walls and let the world die, then we are ignoring the majority of Scripture, right? So the point is, folks, listen to me. When we are equipped by the proclamation and explanation of the gospel, as we are stirred up by that gospel and stirred up through the Spirit by who God is and what he's done, we are compelled into two spaces. We are compelled into a space where we will be unified under that gospel. What will unify us is what we have been recipients of, the gospel, and what we are participants in, the gospel, instead of our opinions, passions, or realities of what's going on around us. We will have those, but they will not inform us to our togetherness. You with me so far? Okay, when we are unified, we will discover in our clarity of the gospel that we are called, we are given privilege to participate with God in redeeming the world. So we are unified together and we are taking the gospel into the world. So he says we're going to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So here, Paul makes it abundantly clear, and this is how we conclude, that the point isn't the five gifts. The point isn't the fivefold ministry of God, or honor these people, or they're special. Those giftings given to the church, among many other giftings, are to proclaim and explain the gospel so that we all will have a great knowledge of the Son of God, a great knowledge of the redemptive work of Jesus, a great knowledge of the whole story of God. If you want a clear knowledge of who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he's going to do for us, how much of this do you need to know? All of it. That's exactly right. But we don't need the Old Testament anymore, do we? Because that one's old now. No, that's not true. The story of Jesus starts in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And the story of Jesus ends at the very end of Revelation. And there is no part of this scripture that you and I ought not to explore and ought not to know. Because the more we know the Word of God, the more we will understand the beauty of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we together must dive into this and not spend all of our time talking constantly about what's going on around us and pulling a verse out of this like pixie dust to make ourselves feel better about our circumstances. We ought not to be on our stages or in our spaces places, trying to make ourselves feel better and trying to convince ourselves that we are strong and powerful. What we ought to be doing is exploring the Word of God to gain greater clarity of the gospel of God, because when we have the knowledge of the Son of God, we find ourselves unified under that faith, and we are empowered then to be able to live our lives in a brand new way. So the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of the gospel, is the secret to our empowerment to live life. And we are empowered to that knowledge first and most importantly by the Spirit of God, because without the Spirit of God, you can get taught by the very best apostles, prophets, teachers, shepherds, and you won't understand anything, because you and I are not capable of understanding the things of God and seeing rightly the Scripture without the Spirit of God. But then, given these gifts to teach and to equip, we gain a clarity, we are unified in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now look what happens next. This is so awesome. To mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so what does this mean? What this is saying, what Paul is saying is, listen, when these particularly gifts given to a set of people are brought to bear on the body of Christ, proclaiming and explaining the gospel, we, the people, are equipped to do the work of ministry by our clarity of the gospel. And that means ongoing discipleship, learning everything, learning this entire thing, right? We are equipped. And in that work, we will build up the body. We will be unified under the faith. And we will have the knowledge of the Son of God walking out to proclaim. And then he says this. The result of this won't only be the redemption of the world as they watch us and as they experience us, but it will also be something profoundly awesome for you and I. Because by definition, the greater clarity I have of the gospel, the more mature I become in my understanding of the fullness of what it means that I have Christ. So remember before this, the last passage that we dealt with, just before that, it said, God is filling what? All things. He's filling all things. This is his great work. God is coming and you can't stop him. Redemption is coming and you can't stop it. The light, the life, and the freedom of the kingdom of God is coming, and it's gonna obliterate sin and death. Do you understand that? That's what's happening, period. End of story. And so what he's saying is, as the fullness of the kingdom of God, the fullness of Christ fills us more and more, we come into maturehood, right? We become mature. And now he's going to contrast the difference between maturity and immaturity in terms of stability and instability. Because, as you well know, the more mature we are, typically, generally, the more stable things ought to become. So what do we often say? Oh, you should have seen me back in college, right? I didn't really know what I was doing back then, so I did some things. They weren't super great, and it wasn't super stable. But now it's different. So using the body of Christ illustration, he goes on and says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the more we are full of Christ, the more mature we become, so that we may no longer be children in the faith. In other words, what that simply means is that we may no longer be infants or children in our understanding of the gospel, in the faith. Okay, now look at this. I love this. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So literally what Paul is saying here is, as we gain a greater clarity of the gospel and a greater clarity of the kingdom of God and a greater clarity of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, the more we are going to be able to move into a world that is full of deceitful schemes, full of false doctrines, full of all sorts of craziness, and we will not be tossed to and fro by those things anymore. We roll into the toilet bowl, not as one who will randomly be kicked down a dark hole into a pool. We roll into the toilet bowl with a shield and a sword going, I want the shark one. Because we know that we're not rolling in here purposelessly, tossed to and fro by whatever comes. We have been given a brand new story. And we are going in, we're still going into the world, but we're going into the world with a brand new clarity of the reality of how much the circumstances actually impact the purpose and the beauty of our life. Why? Because suddenly we know my life is now in the hands of God. And my purpose is established by the purposes of God. And whatever comes my way, I can still fulfill what I have learned in the clarity of the gospel. So what is this clarity? I tell people all the time, they'll come to me in regularity. Some of you have experienced this with me. We'll sit down. Things are crazy. And recently, it's been kind of fun because everything's inside out and upside down, right? And so as you can imagine, leading a space like this through the current circumstances is quite something. I mean, it's quite something. I'm not just talking about COVID-19. I'm talking about COVID-19, the political realities of the arena that we're in, the realities of racial reconciliation and all that needs to happen there and is happening there. And on all of those fronts, don't get me wrong, I mean, 1,000 opinions that are held with great passion on opposite sides so that whatever you say or do, someone's going to hate you and someone's going to love you, right? And it just depends on the day. And then on top of that, yesterday I get a call from our team here, and they're like, look, we don't know if this hurricane's going to be a hurricane, if this hurricane's going to be a tropical storm, or what's going to happen. We don't know how close it's going to come, but what we do know is come 11 a.m., it might be really windy and rainy around here. Do we really want to put our people in harm's way? And that, let's just make it a 9 a.m. So now in the midst of all the other stuff, I'm trying to go, what do we do with this? All right, do we cancel? Do we not? Because as soon as we make a decision about that, I'll have a bunch of really happy people going, well done! And I'll have a bunch of really mad people going, what are you thinking? So I'm like, oh, here we go. So I've been sitting in multiple contexts with people, and graciously, they will say to me, man, how's it going? Are you stressed out like crazy? Are you like every day just feeling completely out there? In other words, are you feeling tossed to and fro? Are you feeling like the sand under you is shaking? And in every conversation, I've said the same thing because it's true, because it's the same truth every time. I've said this, look, don't get me wrong. These are crazy times. And yes, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, it is weighing heavy on my heart and mind. God, what do we do? How do we serve best? How do we make you most glorified? How do we make the gospel most beautiful? How do we care for our people the best way? How do we do all this? Is this the right move or is this the right move? What's actually true and what's not true? Like you, I am in the same boat. I'm not like, floating above it all like, it's so bad down there. Sorry, folks. I'm here with Jesus. No, it's not like that at all. I am in it. I'm in the mess. It's crazy. But here's what I know. Here's what I know. I know that at some point in my journey, I encountered the gospel with great clarity because God was gracious enough to reveal himself to me. And in encountering the gospel, I now know that before the foundations of time, God had created me so that he could rescue me, and it's beautiful. So he came and he rescued my soul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, I was once dead in my transgressions and sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, made me alive in Christ Jesus. I know that now. If you know Jesus, you know that now, right? You are not dead. You are alive, not temporarily, but forever. Okay, that's a big deal. I'm redeemed. And then, because of my gospel clarity, I understand now that I live in a body that is still infected by the virus sin, and I live on a planet still infected by the virus sin, and I live in a universe still infected by the virus sin. So random comets are bouncing around trying to kill planets, and random storms are bouncing around the ocean trying to kill coastlines, and random people are bouncing around trying to kill each other, right? Welcome! This is not the fun spot. This is not my best life. This is planet death, as I so lovingly say. It has lots of beauty in it because God is gracious, but at its core, it's still infected by death. So I know that now. And here's something else I know. I have been called, empowered, and sent not to be afraid of death anymore because I am with the one who has conquered death, but to invade into those spaces of death and to bring what with me? The knowledge of the Son of God. the gospel and to say, I see it's hard, I feel it's hard, I know it's hard, but let me tell you why I don't feel undone, why I don't feel tossed to and fro, because I am redeemed, but more than that, my purpose is soundly established now that I can go into any circumstance, into any reality on this planet, and in that space have the opportunity to know more of God and make God more known. Can you do that when you are rich beyond words? Can you know more of God and make God more known? If you're like, is that a trick question? It's not a trick question. I just gave you the answer. How many circumstances can you do that in? All of them. So can you do that if you're rich beyond words? How about poor beyond words? How about healthy? How about sick? How about in prison? How about free? How about in a country that has a dictator that's murdering people? How about in a country that has a wonderful leader that's loving people? You all were like a little less, are you saying America's going to become a, I don't know what America's going to be. I don't know what the planet's going to be tomorrow. I don't know what it's going to be 5 years from now, but here's what I do know. Bring me a set of circumstances. Bring me communism, Marxism, bring me socialism, bring me any terrible thing you can put on the table. Do I want those things? No, but if you bring them because this world is messed up, what am I going to do with them? That's right, I'm going to be very afraid, run away and move somewhere else and hide under a rock. No, I'm not. I'm going to wake up in the morning same as I did yesterday. And I'm going to look at the circumstances and go, well, how do we make the gospel beautiful in this mess? We made the gospel beautiful in yesterday's mess. We're going to make the gospel beautiful in tomorrow's mess. And until we leave this planet, I guarantee you one thing, that every day we'll have some mess. But I can make the gospel beautiful. And so now suddenly I'm like, do I want to get COVID-19 and go through all of that and navigate the weather I'm going to be experiencing? No, of course not. Do you want to get that? No, of course not. If you don't get it, can you make the gospel beautiful? Of course you can. And if you do, can you make the gospel beautiful? Of course you can. See, this is the point. Do you understand now why Paul said that? Listen up, folks. Listen, all of you. Listen in your living rooms. Listen here in this room. Listen. The church has been given a group of people gifted to proclaim the gospel to the body of Christ and to the world, and to explain the gospel to the body of Christ and to the world. And in explaining and proclaiming the gospel, you and I as saints will gain a greater clarity of the gospel. And in that clarity, we will mature in our knowledge of the Son of God, and we will mature in our stability, because the gospel itself will remind us and inform us that these circumstances that feel like they are shifting under our feet are actually under submission to the rock on which we stand right below the surface. So the sand can move all day long. The toilet bowl can throw me left and right. I have my sword and shield, my clarity, my gospel, the gospel, and I'm ready to roll into the shark pool, the gator pool, or the nothing pool, because whichever one I roll into, there I will make the gospel beautiful. And if I die in that pool, then I will make the gospel beautiful while I die. And if I live, then I will make the gospel beautiful while I live. Do you see how that changes everything? Who's going to be our president? I don't know. Isn't that awesome? Nor do you. It could be awesome. It could be terrible. Is COVID ever going to go away? Are we ever going to be free of masks again? I don't know. Nor do you. So we can argue about it until we're dead. But we don't know. Nobody knows. Does it matter? As far as it concerns the gospel, it doesn't matter. Because whatever it is, we, the people of God, know more than we need to know. And we have been equipped by the proclamation and explanation of the gospel so that we will not live in fear, but we will live in confidence, not in the circumstances of this world, because they are fearful, but in the beauty of the knowledge of the Son of God. And in our fullness of Christ, we will not be like children tossed to and fro, but like mature humans, stable in our clarity, participating well in the gospel. What hope is that in our current day or any day that you or I will ever face? Let's pray. God, thank you for your incredible love for us, the grace and mercy that you have affected for us by coming, descending to earth, living among us, dying for us, and ascending again to the right hand of the Father to demonstrate with clarity your authority over all things and to show us with clarity that you are victor over sin and death. And now, while we still live in this space, between spaces, from the moment our souls are made alive to the moment that we will realize the fullness of that redemption in our leaving this planet and being with you, while we are here on planet death, in bodies of death, we are so grateful that despite that, our souls are alive, that you are alive in us by your Spirit, and that we have the knowledge of the Son of God. And with those things with us, we have nothing to fear. We will walk into any circumstance, and though we may feel afraid, we will not be afraid, because we know something that has changed everything. And you, God, so graciously giving us the apostles and the prophets, the teachers and the shepherds and the evangelists who throughout history have proclaimed the gospel and throughout history have explained the gospel, so that we, the people, may be equipped to use our gifts in the expansion of your kingdom through the gospel proclamation, in the unity of the saints in one faith together. So God, we do pray for good circumstances because they're more fun, easier to handle. We pray for good leaders. We pray for good decisions. We pray for healing from all the things floating around trying to kill us. We pray for protection. We pray for all these things because a good day is a good day. But we will not be tossed to and fro just because it isn't a good day. We will not be tossed to and fro just because we don't have a good leader in play, or just because we're sick, or just because we're in the midst of a particular crisis or reality. No, we will not be tossed to and fro, because those things no longer toss us to and fro. While they rage around us, we roll in with the knowledge of the Son of God, empowered by your Spirit, redeemed by your work, confident in you and you alone. So you and you alone are where we set our vision, where we set our eyes and we set our minds. And you alone is who we remember when everything around us is swirling like a hurricane. And in the midst of that storm, it is you and you alone who will keep us stable, safe, and give us confidence to be redemptive in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name.